It's always a challenge to know where to begin. And it's not necessarily where we left off last time, introducing new ideas as they develop each week. We were reading in Matthew 24, so that's a fairly good place to start. And if you would, let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you again and again because you are faithful. You are mighty to save. You are mighty to teach and to overcome every obstacle as we put our hope, our trust, our faith in you, Lord. Help us to become convinced more quickly that we cannot and you can. That through you we are overcomers and apart from you we can do nothing. Help us to fight the flesh that seeks to assert itself and to reassure us that it's under control, because that's a deception of the enemy. And we sometimes find that out the hard way. But thank you for being patient with us, Lord. And for your Holy Spirit that leads us, teaches us, guides us, reproves, instructs, and corrects us, and directs us in the way we are to go. I pray you would give us ears to hear, heart to discern, a mind to comprehend, Lord, and the faith to receive all that you have for us tonight. Direct us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To some of you, I send out emails. I have not sent as many this week. Some of you are saying thank God for that, but this past week has had many other challenges in it. But I sent out emails to a number of you regarding some of the more significant current events. And the first week that we met, I had a concern that I tried to express, which is not everything that comes across on the screen of your computer or on the TV, I believe, is significant, spiritually significant for the believer. There are many things. You go into a department store and you pass many things. Well, they're all for sale. Why aren't you buying them? Because they're not all for me. Same thing here. In this world we're living in, many, many news articles will come about and events and flashing and breaking news every which way. That's perfectly in line with Matthew 24. We are walking through an ever-increasing hall of mirrors, smoke and mirrors, deceptions, because we're in a time of flood. Remember, we talked about that even starting in week one. We spent quite a few scriptures talking about the flood because it is all around us. And if the water is just the right temperature, you might even not notice it because it makes you feel comfortable. The enemy certainly wants you to feel comfortable. So comfortable that it is painful to do what? Painful to move. Painful to change. Painful to get up and do something. He would much rather you just sat there. I don't mean here. I mean, spiritually, he wants you as lulled to sleep as possible. And let somebody else worry about that. You know, I'm busy with this. Well, depending on what this is, you may be right. But it had better be what the Spirit is telling you to do. Each of us has to answer to the Lord. I'm not your judge. You're not mine. We're just here to press forward for the prize, like Paul says. To press on for the prize. But there are many things out there which are events. But are they significant? And what would I use for a yardstick for something being significant? Okay, and we're in the period we call end times. We're still talking about the Bible, Tom, but what would we call the yardstick now? Prophecy. It's important. All of the word is important, you know. All of the word is, I think it's 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all suitable for edification, for instruction in righteousness, etc., that the man of God may be equipped for every good work. That's great. And yet there is a word for today. There is a word that you and I need to hear today. We need to open our ears. The trouble is we become kind of insensitive to hearing. If you read the last verse or two of Hebrews 5 and the first verse or two of Hebrews 6, the writer of Hebrews says, I'm trying to tell you something, but I know you've become dull of hearing. Dull of hearing. We get inundated with information. The TV. Some people keep their TV on because they like to have a voice playing in the house. But the TV is on all the time, all the time. Whether they're watching it or not. What's the problem with that? What could be the problem with that? Exactly. Did you hear that? You didn't hear it. There's always one troublemaker in the room. More than one. Okay. Right. You may not hear it. Besides which, what are you listening for? Are you listening? And I'm not just talking about to me. As you go through your day, are you listening? My sheep know my voice. Question is, are you listening? Jesus is not known to shout. His spirit is described as a still, small voice. That TV's on, you know what? It's possible it's drowning out the more important voice. And what you're trying to protect is your ears. Are your ears? You're trying to make sure that your ears are still able to help you. But he who has an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Every church in Revelation was told that. Every church. So you and I need to be able to discern with our ears spiritual things. It's very important for our eyes to be able to discern spiritual things. This is important. This isn't important. I don't personally consider Tiger Woods news to be news. I'm just giving you a for instance. I would even venture to say that much of what is happening with Obama is not significant. It doesn't really matter. What would be the primary function of all of that news? Why does the enemy give us all of that news? Absolutely. Distractions, diversions. How does a magician do his trick? Distractions, diversions, things to fill your brain, your mind, your vision, to build up your anxiety, to cause confusion. Maybe, with any luck on his part, cause an argument between you and your neighbor. Wouldn't that be wonderful, he would say. See, even the computers fall asleep easily these days. Can't keep their attention. They're just not listening. Anyway. Don't fall asleep, Ezra. Okay. I would like to start with one of the files that I have, if it's possible. the 10th week of this class, we'll have all the kinks worked out. All right. We are in Matthew 24, and I'm going to break for the news after a few minutes that we read some scriptures. I think we left off at verse 13, but I'll back up a couple of verses. Starting in Matthew 24:12, there is a lot of scripture to cover, as I'm sure you realize, but keep your place in Matthew 24. We're going to turn briefly to Revelation 14 in just a second, but we will come back right away to Matthew 24. So, hold your place in Matthew 24. Flip over to Revelation 14, and then we'll come back. Okay. So, in Matthew 24, verse 12, because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. Now, what's the scene? The scene we started out in Matthew 24 is Jesus is speaking. Where is he speaking? Anybody remember where he is? He's on top of the Mount of Olives. It says so in verse 1, I believe. Prophetically significant. Why is Mount of Olives? Where does that figure in Scripture? It's where he left from. That's where he's going to return to. He's on top of the Mount of Olives and speaking from that prophetically significant vantage point. He is speaking and giving the disciples the signs of the end times because they specifically asked him after he told them that one stone is going to be left on top of another. They went, huh? You know how many years it took to build this thing? What's going to happen? They wanted to know what's coming our way. The question was much bigger, much better than they had anticipated. And as I read through these scriptures, I'd like you to tell me the one element that's missing from Jesus' answer. It's in there, but it's not apparent. That's the key word. Because lawlessness is increased, most people's love will grow cold. There's a connection between being lawful and being loving. The more we get away from God's law, the more man is, instead of being for God, is for self, and therefore men's love grows cold because their love is for self and not for God, not for... What's the greatest commandment? So love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and there's no commandment in there to love yourself, is there? Funny, nobody needed to be commanded to do that. But the one who endures, verse 13, the one who endures or overcomes to the end, he will be saved. Remember that word overcomes. We said that every church in Revelation 2 and 3 is that same phrase, overcoming, overcoming. What are we overcoming? What are we to overcome? Temptations, evils, the things of this world, and it's coming at us more furiously than ever. The society in which you and I live and you are getting farther apart every day. If you don't maybe think so because you don't watch the news too much and everybody kind of looks the same, try reading your newspaper. It's a scary thing to do. We are increasingly divergent from the world around us, and it ought not to take us by surprise. The one who endures to the end, he will be saved. I've often passed over that scripture. And verse 14, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I could make an entire sermon out of these two verses. I won't take the time to do so, but I'll throw a few thoughts at you as I've meditated on these two verses. And you may do with them as you see fit. But I've never heard a teaching on these verses, but I think most preachers just kind of fly through the chapter and then do a basic end times talk, and that's the end of it. But I try not to do that. This gospel of the kingdom. this particular gospel of the kingdom is dealing with the Jews in the end times. Who is Jesus speaking to? The nation of Israel at this point. In context, as you'll see as we go a little farther down the verses, in context, he's speaking to the Jewish people. Remember we did Daniel chapter 9 and the vision of the 70 weeks. You remember that a few weeks ago. Vision was given to Daniel by the angel, telling him seven things that had to happen to his people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. Seven things had to be accomplished in those 70 weeks, those 490 years. All but one of those weeks of years have been accomplished already. I'm not going to go back through that. But the seven events spoken of in Daniel 9, verses 25 through 27, all have to do with Israel. That's God's prophetic time clock. I wish I could spend more time on it tonight. You're just going to have to take my word for it at this point. But the thing is that events of prophecy transpire as they affect Israel. And the church is grafted into Israel. We're one big family. But the events will transpire regarding Israel first, Romans 2, 8, and 9, and then to the rest of the church. Stop me if you have a question or two. But the question, the situation is that persecution is coming against Israel. That's what this chapter is about. And that's what the Lord is telling us in advance. Persecution is coming against Israel, and the church cannot and should not say, well, what has that got to do with me? That shows that the church doesn't, that person doesn't understand that they are grafted into Israel. If you are a branch in a tree and you're way up high off the forest floor and here comes the guy with the chainsaw and you look down and say, gee, that's too bad for that part of the tree. Guess what? You're about to find out you're connected. Speaking of connected, Ezra is working over here. So this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. You see in verse 13, the words the end, the word the end also in verse 14. It doesn't say in verse 14 who is doing the preaching. We have always said that it's us, the church. We, the church. Matthew 28:19, Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations. In Mark 16:15, go and preach this word to every creature. Churches send people on missions trips. But you know what? We keep hearing about unreached people groups, people who have not yet heard. I believe that this gospel is going to be preached to the entire world. Take a look at Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7. This chapter is after the seal judgments, after the trumpet judgments, but before the bowl judgments. The bowl judgments are that part of the tribulation called the Great Tribulation. Excuse me. Okay, so we have seal judgments, trumpet judgments, and bowl judgments. My handwriting, sorry about that, but there's an uh, double check myself before I could even say Revelation 10. Okay. Again, these are the judgments of the tribulation period. There are seven seal judgments, followed by seven trumpet judgments, followed by seven bowl judgments. The seal judgments and the trumpet judgments together, as far as my studies have shown me, take the first half of the tribulation. 3.5 years, 42 months. It's expressed in scriptures different ways. If you read Daniel, if you read Revelation, time, times and half a time. Other places it says 42 months. It's the same period of time, 3.5 years. Then there is this, what I'm going to call interlude between the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. Revelation chapters 10 to 15, there are no judgments per se transpiring, but something significant, several significant things happen in this space, one of which is Satan is thrown out of heaven in chapter 12, and in chapter 13, Satan indwells the Antichrist. If I've lost you totally, I'm sorry, but it's an important event because the unleashing, if you will, of the Antichrist is also that which triggers the second half of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation. All of this together, 3.5 years plus 3.5 years, equals the 70th week of the prophecy of Daniel 9, 25 to 27. This is not meant to be college level in the sweet by and by. I believe this will probably transpire in our lifetime. Video. Oh. Okay. Well, I'm not ready for it just now, but it's good to know. Okay. So, yes, we are commanded to preach the gospel to all creation. But in that verse we just read, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. I'll make 2 points from this verse, Matthew 24:14. You need to hold your place there in Revelation. Just be patient for a second. First of all, the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom, is still that Jesus saves, but it's especially during the end times. This gospel is the one being presented in Matthew 24. As we're reading, it says, Matthew 24:14 says, this gospel. And I think it's very special in that this gospel is what we're speaking now, holding on and standing firm as the world loses its mind. That's what's happening out there. And it's going to take weeks to explain it. I hope you will understand that. I'm certainly not trying to speak over anyone's head. Take a look at Revelation 14, and we'll look at verses 6 and 7. We are in this interlude period before the beginning of the bowl judgments in chapter 16. And I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. The church is in the midst of trying to fulfill the Great Commission, and we need to be. I don't want you to hear anything other than that. In that regard, we need to be about that. But will we finish the job? Personally, I don't think the church will get 100% of it done. And so the Lord is providing an angel in the midst of the tribulation, after the seal and trumpet judgments, and before the bowl judgments. And then the end will come. Do you understand what I'm about to say? The bowl judgments is what Scripture is calling the end. Why? That's the Great Tribulation. That is God's judgment on the earth. referred to, and then the end will come. 3.5 years of hell on earth. Who is the Antichrist? I don't mean a name. The Antichrist is Satan. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty, indwelling his Son, a man who came to tell the world, I've got great news for you. Follow me and have eternal life. For every Christ, Satan has an Antichrist. Satan is the counterfeiter. He comes to deceive, to steal, to kill, to destroy, to confuse, to steal as many souls as he can. And just as Jesus was indwelt by the Holy Spirit, sent by the Lord, Satan is going to indwell a man. A man. We don't know who this man is yet. That period in which he begins the period of the end, spoken of in 2 Thessalonians, he will take his seat in the temple and what? And demand to be worshipped as God. He'll put an end to sacrifice. That's the ultimate worship of self. That begins the great tribulation. That is the end. So Revelation 14, verses 6 and 7, I saw another angel flying in mid-heaven, having an eternal gospel to preach to those who live on the earth and to every nation and tribe and tongue and people. And he said with a loud voice, fear God and give him glory, because the hour of his judgment has come. The hour of his judgment has come. And worship him who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and the springs of waters. Isn't that astonishing? Here you are in the midst of the tribulation period. And what's happening? The gospel is being preached. The astonishing grace of our God. Right in the middle of this. I've always been mystified by this. I could take time. I really ought not to. But if you ever look through the book of Revelation, the fourth seal judgment and the sixth trumpet judgment, can anybody tell me what's significant about those two judgments? Fourth seal judgment does away with a quarter of the earth's population. The sixth trumpet judgment does away with a third of the world's population. First one does away with a quarter of the earth's population. The second one does away with a third of the earth's population, and we haven't even begun the Great Tribulation yet. And to these, the gospel is preached. Pretty astonishing, the grace of God in the midst of this, even with half the world's population is gone, it's still not considered the judgment of God until the bold judgment starts, which implies to me, if you think that was bad, wait till you see this. The more I study Revelation, the more 3D it becomes, and it's very astonishing. Let's go back, if you would, to Matthew 24. We'll read one more verse, and then I'd like to play a video. We're going to take a 5-minute video interlude to play a short presentation that maybe you've heard before. but that's okay. Verse 15, Matthew 24, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place," let the reader understand. Okay, we did read from Daniel chapter 9. Jesus validates and mentions Daniel 9 as a significant landmark in Scripture for the believer to pay attention to. It's like a time clock told in weeks of years. And he tells the believers, pay attention, because when this clock moves, it's prophetically significant. When you see this, spoken by Daniel the prophet, standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. When do you understand? When you've been diligent, 2 Timothy 2:15, you've been diligent to present yourself approved unto God, a workman not needing to be ashamed. You've gotten into the Word. You understand pretty much what it says. Yeah, I see that that's happening. Yes, I understand it in light of God's Word. I don't like it, but I see it happening, and I understand it. It helps me to keep from being fearful and overcome by all the stuff that your neighbor's probably going to be overcome by, because they don't have a clue what's going on, as we'll see in a few verses. But Jesus is telling people to pay attention to what the prophets say, because they will guide you. They will give you understanding into this, the Word. And of course, your strength, your knowledge comes through the prophets. Your strength comes from the Lord. Okay, I thought I'd get an amen there. In any event, let the reader understand, those who are in... Okay, I'm not going to go into verse 16 just yet. We're going to do that video, that one that I... At least we're going to pray and say, Lord, it's just a few minutes. Oh, is it?
He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent. And he purifies the meek. Do you know him? Well, my king is a key of knowledge. He's a wellspring of wisdom. He's a doorway of deliverance. He's a pathway of peace. He's a roadway of righteousness. He's a highway of holiness. He's a gateway of glory. He's a master of the mighty. He's a captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the king of kings. And he's the Lord of lords. That's my king. His office is manifold. His promise is sure. His life is matchless. His goodness is limitless. His mercy is everlasting. His love never changes. His word is enough. His grace is sufficient. His reign is righteous. His yoke is easy and his burden is light. I wish I could describe him to you, but he's indescribable. He's indescribable. Yeah. He's incomprehensible. He's invincible. He's irresistible. I'm trying to tell you, the heavens of heaven cannot contain him, let alone a man explain him. You can't get him out of your mind. You can't get him off of your hands. You can't outlive him, and you can't live without him. Well, Pharisees couldn't stand him, but they found out they couldn't stop him. Pilate couldn't find any fault in him. The witnesses couldn't get their testimonies to agree. Herod couldn't kill him. Death couldn't handle him, and the grave couldn't hold him. That's my king. Yeah. He always has been, and he always will be. I'm talking about he had no predecessor, and he'll have no successor. There was nobody before him, and there'll be nobody after him. You can't even teach him, and he's not going to resign. That's my king. Is the kingdom and the power and the glory. The glory is all his. Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever and ever. And when you get through with all of the forever, then amen.
I'm sorry if... sorry if that wasn't loud enough. We will get all the technical difficulties worked out here. That's SM Lockridge. If you go to many sites, YouTube has quite a few versions of that. I had a hard time selecting which one. I first heard that about 20 years ago. He wrote that himself. Tremendously inspired. And I just felt everybody needed to hear that because it's been such a faith builder. I'd never get tired of listening to it. Again, it's S.M. Lockridge. I believe it, yeah. Lockridge. L-O-C-K-R-I-D-G-E. Yes. Yes. He's I think it's the late S.M. Lockridge. But quite a blessing. Especially if you get the volume turned up on that, you may end up dancing around the room. There's different versions of it because he preached it to congregations around the world. And in some cases, it looks like he's at a stadium somewhere and there's 100,000 people just praising the Lord. I just thought, you know, that's it. The Lord's going to turn out the lights and we'll all be gone home here any second because it was so powerful. I just felt it. I don't want to be just giving you information which sounds like, you know, head for the hills and go hide in a cave. We have a God who is not about to leave us or forsake us, and he's not about to resign, you know. Phew! Hallelujah. Probably would be moving sometime soon. I need to get two speakers here so you can hear it. I mean, thank you, Ezra. All right. Yeah, that's kind of a segue from where we're at, but I'd like you to look at Matthew 24:16. Verse 15, when you see the abomination of desolation, I just want to point out again, that's the beginning of this great tribulation spoken of here in verse 15. That's the beginning of chapter 16 of Revelation. It's Daniel 9:25-27. It's 2 Thessalonians 2:4. You can co-locate various scriptures because they're pretty much simultaneous. Okay. So because he's speaking to the Jews, you can see it in verse 16, then those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. When you see the word must, are you getting a sense of some emotion here? What word would you use for that? Bingo. Urgency. Verses 16 through 22. You'll be noticing urgency. Why is there an urgency to this? Is it because of time? Why are things sometimes urgent? Time is short, and more importantly, the consequences of not paying attention are very significant. I suspect that there are consequences in our day as well. I don't like to be those who say, well, it's going to be a rapture, church doesn't really have to worry about any of that, I'm just going to take it easy. I pray you're right. And I pray that I can have the faith to endure in case you're wrong. I don't know when the rapture is. I don't know anyone who does. And I think the discussions of those, while it might be interesting, only are good to a point because they may not be helpful. Paul tells us to stay away from foolish debates about genealogies, about divisive matters, because the unity of the body is far more important. And those who are in Judea must flee to the mountains. Whoever's on the housetop must not go down to get the things out that are in his house. Whoever is in the field must not turn back to get his cloak. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight will not be in winter or on a Sabbath. In winter in Israel, it does snow from time to time, but it's the rainy season. Those of you who have ever lived in a semi-tropical or even equatorial area know that in wintertime it's raining. It does get cold. It's in the 30s and 40s. Most houses don't have heat in Israel, even today, because most of the year you don't need it. But boy, when you do. but it's rainy season. Or on a Sabbath. Many Jews won't travel more than a short distance on the Sabbath day. If you notice the phrase in the Gospels, I can't remember exactly the location of it, the phrase called the Sabbath day's journey. It's in there. It's a short distance of about a half a mile. Many Jews wouldn't want to travel on a Sabbath day. So he's saying, pray that it doesn't happen on that day so that people aren't afraid to flee what's coming. What's coming is found in Zechariah 14, the details of what's coming to the city that they would want to flee. It's in very clear detail there, Zechariah 12 and 14, both chapters. Chapters 12 and 14 of Zechariah describe a battle against what city? Pittsburgh, Dallas, Moscow. Jerusalem, thank you. Why is everything happening right now circling around Jerusalem? Why do I have 14 articles here talking about Jerusalem? If it has to do with Jerusalem, consider it prophetically significant and something you should read. I think that you will probably be right 9 times out of 10. If it has to do with Israel, yes. If it has to do with Jerusalem, certainly. Because that's where the focus that the Lord is bringing in the end times, the Lord is bringing that focus. He's the one who's causing all nations to come against Israel. Zechariah 14:2. I don't want you to turn there, for I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem to battle. That's where we're headed. So, as I said in week one, if we're here, and you pretty much kind of sort of know where we are now, and we're headed to a battle around Jerusalem in Zechariah 14:2, you can kind of draw the line between what stories, where they fall on the radar screen. Is it somewhere between here and there? Do you know what I'm saying? You know where you're headed. You know if something is going to be on your way. If you're heading from here to home and somebody tells you to ask you to stop at a store on your way home, you're going to think about, is that on my way? Or is that really out of my way? There are stories, news items, that lead you to Zechariah 14:2. There's lots of news items out there that do not. It's all window dressing. Yeah, it's on the radar screen, but it's way over here. Should I care about it? Maybe not. He has to give you the discernment to understand. Why? Because what you're really trying to do is to discern the times. You're trying to be paying attention to what the Lord is showing you, as we'll see more clearly as we get through this section of Scripture. Verse 21. But by the way, what is the significance in... let's see. David, where are you? Oh, there you are. There was a consequence to people in this time who didn't pay attention. Right? If the people in this section that we're reading about didn't pay attention to the urgency of the time and didn't listen to that eternal gospel being preached in Revelation 14, what would happen? What's the price of not paying attention to what the gospel? The angel is coming along to warn them. What is he being warned about? Well, the Antichrist has been out there making some ungodly demands. What is one of the things the Antichrist demands? To be worshipped? Come on, you know more. Take the mark. If you're not paying attention, you'll go along with the Antichrist. It would certainly be easier. Well, gee, I've got to take the mark. I mean, I can't buy or sell if I don't take the mark. But have you read the Word? Did you understand what it says? If you don't pay attention to what it says in the Word, and you take that mark, it's all over for you. Yes, you'll die. But that way you die eternally. If you resist the Antichrist, what will happen to you? You'll be lightheaded. You will have, that's what we talked about last week. David was asking, yeah, Revelation 20, verse 4. It's important that people pay attention. It's going to be more important as the time gets later and later. The longer you wait, the more significant the consequence. Like buying life insurance. The longer you wait, the more it costs. I didn't plan on that one. But okay. Verse 21. For then, notice the word then. Then there will be great tribulation. You see that? We are now, if you're not paying attention, all this stuff is coming down, folks. Pay attention, because then there will be great tribulation, such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now. So verse 15 and verse 21 are connected. The abomination of desolation signals the beginning of great tribulation in verse 21. Such as has not occurred since the beginning of the world until now, nor ever will. That's a long time. Ever. There's never going to be a time like that again. Unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Don't know if there will be a rapture up to that point or not. We'll talk about that, and Lord willing, in weeks to come. But do understand that for those who will be saved during the tribulation, understand that there will be those who are saved during the tribulation. Astonishing, but it's there. It's in Revelation 14. We see myriads upon myriads standing with 144,000 before the throne of God. It's an astonishing thing, but there'll be 144,000 Apostle Pauls, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Who they are, where they are, I don't know. Ezra, what are you doing? What are you doing next week? The point is, there's people out there that the Lord will be using in a very special way to preach the gospel during that time. We see them in Revelation 7. We see them again in Revelation 14. Many will be saved. What does it take for someone to be saved? Not only the gospel, but this is a tougher question than you might think. You and I could not have been saved without the Holy Spirit. It wouldn't be possible. The Holy Spirit brings us into all truth. He is our comforter because He brings the word from our ears to our heart. That's how it gets from here to here. So the Holy Spirit is not, like some people teach, taken out of the world. You know, the restrainer is, in my opinion, not the Holy Spirit. The restrainer which has to be taken away before these things can happen. If the Holy Spirit was taken out of the world, nobody could be saved. But we know that they are saved. So the Holy Spirit must be there through the end, or at least up until here. Is it possible that the Holy Spirit is removed at this point? I'd say it's possible for the bold judgment. And then the end will come. If I've lost you, or if you have a baffled look on your face and you'd like to ask something, yes? Ah, did I say what was restraining? That's been the subject of much debate. Paul told the Thessalonians, was it? That, well, you know what restrains him now. Well, maybe they did, but we don't know. This has been the subject of a lot of debate. You know what restrains him now. That's what Scripture says. But there's a lot of debate. And some people say, well, it's the Holy Spirit. Some people say it's this one or that one. But I don't have a definitive answer for you, Alex, who the restrainer or what the restrainer is. It's been a good topic of discussion for many to know. But before the Antichrist is revealed, that restrainer has to be taken out of the way. That's what we do know from Scripture. Okay. Unless those days, verse 22, unless those days had been cut short, no life would have been saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days would be cut short. Those days had, if they had been allowed to go on, everyone would have succumbed or to either to the persecution or to the deceptions of the day. Then if anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, there he is, do not believe him. See, there are many deceivers. I got to tell you, the newspaper is full of them now. I can only imagine what it will be like. Some of them are quite obvious. They don't look in the religious realm. They look in science. Global warming. We got, instead of God, we got scientists. I got people who follow science. And they think that's where their Messiah is. You know, I don't, all this legal, all this religious nonsense. Give me cold, hard facts. This is somebody who's entirely focused on physical evidence, totally turned off to the spiritual side of things and can't receive it because, like Thomas, I don't see it, I don't believe it. And the Lord had words for Thomas, right? Doubting Thomas. There's many gods out there. and many that will steal the affection of the children of God. Where your heart is, there will your treasure be also. Where is your heart? So this is a continual self-examination that has to go on inside of each one of us. That's what the purpose of this class is, to help us refocus and analyze where we are at. Behold, here is the Christ, or there he is. Do not believe him. Verse 24, for false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. You remember the magicians who stood in front of Pharaoh? Did it ever make you wonder? Wait a minute. They threw their stick down too and it became a snake. How did they do that? He has the power to deceive. Of course, you know, Moses' snake had a way of eating up Satan's snake, but sign of things to come, and the magician said, I think we're going to have a problem here. And they duplicated a couple of others until it came to flies. They couldn't duplicate flies because, do you know what one of the names of Satan is? Lord of the Flies. Anyway, I'm getting far afield. Yes, sir. I believe so. Well, yes, but you see, one has a cause and effect on the other. If the deceptions worked, many would be deceived, and the tribulation would do them in as well. So we have to cut this program short, or else everybody would fall off the cliff. It's going to be so bad that even those being saved would be at risk for losing it. If you were a brand new believer and things were happening all around you and you didn't have the rooting and grounding that these years now have given you, the ability and the strength, the discernment to hold on. As a new believer, I was pretty susceptible to a lot of teaching that I didn't know any better. You know, I sort of absorbed like a child. I absorbed all sorts of stuff, and you know, the Lord allowed the years to come by and to correct and instruct and reprove. And I know I still have a long ways to go, but I'm glad that He's taught me what He has so far. But I think those days, if the Lord didn't say stop the program, everybody would be gone as a result of the tribulation and all the deceptions doing their work. I mean, showing great signs and wonders. You know, what we forget in Revelation 13 is the Antichrist himself says that he was healed of the fatal wound. I don't know if you realize that. If you look in Revelation 13, whatever verse, he who had the fatal wound and was healed. It's often overlooked. Revelation 13, verse 14. Telling those who dwell on the earth to make an image of the beast who had the wound of the sword and has come to life. He was dead. I mean, there's going to be resurrection. Well, sure, I'm going to follow him. If he can raise the dead, he must be God. Wrong. The enemy is a deceiver, and he's going to get people however he can. Even if it takes a resurrection to fool people. Can Satan do that? He can only do what God allows. It's amazing what God will allow, but He's told us. Well, I'm getting ahead of myself. It's an important verse. Anyone says to you, behold, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe him, for false Christs and false prophets will arise, verse 24, and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Behold, I have told you in advance. To me, verse 25 is one of the most significant verses in the New Testament. Whether you realize it or not, whether you think so or not, why did Jesus say that? To be prepared. It's a clear warning. What I'm telling you is so important. I want you to know about it ahead of time so that you're not surprised when it happens. What do you know that the disciples didn't know, even after hearing what Jesus said? this ties back to that question of what's missing. We understand something. When do you suppose the disciples thought this was going to happen? We will talk about this in weeks to come. The early church thought for sure it was about to happen. Yes, Mike. I believe if they did. Peter already said to him, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed that to you, but my Father in heaven." But I just gave you the answer to what I was looking for, which is they did not realize that the events Jesus referred to was 2,000 years away. Astonishing. And yet as we look at Scripture, as we look at prophecy, we see that there were intervening years. In prophecy, seldom is the telephoto lens, it's always used and it's seldom understood, except by those who will study the Word in light of current events. These things have to take place, and those things have to take place, etc., etc. There may be multiple fulfillments, the gathering of Israel back to her land, the restoration of Israel. Some scriptures have multiple fulfillments. Some in the prophet's lifetime, perhaps. Some were shortly thereafter. Some during the tribulation period. And some not until the millennium. Other scriptures have only one fulfillment. Zechariah 9:9. Behold, your king comes to you lowly and humble, endowed with salvation, riding on a donkey, the foal of an ass. It's only one fulfillment, right? There's only one Jesus. There's other prophecies that have multiple fulfillments, but the ultimate fulfillment of this, of these, is, I believe, in our lifetime. Many scriptures, many prophecies are awaiting all of these news articles, which are starting to come to pass. It didn't happen in the disciples' lifetime, but they're happening now. That's the difference. And these, we will talk, Lord willing, in the weeks to come about the urgency that they felt back then for things that were about to unfold on them, they felt. You can see it clearly in Scripture. They were expecting it to happen at any time. One of the problems with the church today is they've lost imminence. We used to teach on imminence. Imminence meaning that the Lord would be returning at any time. If somebody told you to stay on watch and then they went away, what would happen an hour later? What would you look like? 2 hours later, 6 hours later. Remember the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane? How many times? Yes, ma'am. I would not presume to say why God does what God does. However, I believe that certain things have to take place among certain nations. Ezekiel 38 and 39 has to come to pass. There are nations in Ezekiel 38 and 39, the Battle of Gog and Magog, as you may know, ultimately the Battle of Armageddon. There had to be a nation, Israel. And from 70 A.D. until 1948, there was no nation, Israel. That sort of eliminates a lot of history, doesn't it? You can't fulfill the prophecy if there's no nation of Israel. So it became, if you understand that what we're trying to look at everything through is Daniel 9, 25 to 27, it has to relate to Israel. You as a student could say, well, that can't be. There was no Israel at that time. As a nation, there has to be the setting of his feet down on the Mount of Olives. We know that that has not happened. We know that the nations of Ezekiel 38 and 39 were not ready. But you know what? They're going to be ready very soon. Hopefully we'll have some time in weeks to come to study a bit of that. I'm sorry? Why do I say I don't have time to read the news articles, but yes, Meshech and Tubal and Beth Torgama are aligning against Israel now. Military actions of some of them, they're preparing. Those nations which are called by different names today, they're Turkmenistan and Uzbekistan and Turkey, and a lot of those are forming alliances. And Syria and Iran are forming alliances. They're getting very, very close. Iran has a nuclear weapon. And she's getting an itchy finger. She can't wait to finish so that she can blow something up. Doesn't really matter what, but she'd just as soon start with Israel. Yeah, we're very close. So it's only mattered in the last 60 years. The clock is now operating again because Israel was created. A nation was created in a day. Yes, sir. For a year, yeah. The rotating presidency for the European Union. Yeah, I think we talked about that last time. You realize that as they do things that are contrary to God's word, they become lighter and lighter. Does that make any sense to you? Spiritually, they become lighter and lighter. If you want to gain spiritual weight, I did use the word spiritual there. If you want to gain weight spiritually, get closer to the throne of God. The farther you get from Him, the lighter you get. Until anything can blow you away. Anything can deceive you. Because lawlessness is increased, men's love will grow cold. Cause and effect. Cause and effect. You get away from God. Are you building with wood, hay, and stubble? Or are you building with gold, silver, and precious stones? Do you give $1 million to charity? Are you a Tiger Woods who goes out and gives millions of dollars to charity and then... Never mind, I don't know. There goes the neighborhood. So. I'm not going to say the joke I heard, so forget it. Very important not to be underestimated. Verse 25. It's not just in this context, but everything that Jesus has told us, He's told you in advance. He's told you in advance. It has such a significance to it. Not only for your information, but to make you aware of a spiritual principle. I've told you in advance. What's the implication? Now you know it. Now you know it, as Ezra has said. Now you're responsible for it. You cannot say you haven't heard. You cannot say nobody told you. You can't say, well, gee, Lord, you know, everybody's going to have to stand before the Lord. You can't say, well, Lord, nobody told, I didn't know. Who told me? Why didn't you tell me? It doesn't work that way. I told you in advance. Ezekiel 33, it tells you that the things you see, the things you know, you become responsible for. If you know the right thing to do and you see somebody who's a believer doing something they ought not to, you become responsible to that person because he's your brother. Okay, I'm not going to get into a whole debate here, but that's the principle. I told you in advance. So, verse 26, if they say to you, behold, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. Or behold, he is in the inner rooms, don't believe them. Sounds easy now, but the deceptions get so real. For just as the lightning comes from the east and flashes even to the west, so will the coming of the Son of Man be. Now, it could be just coincidental or a figure of speech. I'll grant you that. But the lightning comes from the east. It starts with Israel. And it flashes to the west, to the Gentile. Wherever the corpse is, there the vultures will gather. How do you know if what you are involved in is good or not? How do you know if what you're trying to endeavor to work on is a worthwhile work or not? It depends. Do you have a vulture on your left or your right? There's a whole sermon in that verse. I wish I could take the time to do it. But understand that Matthew 7:20 says that by their fruits you will know them. Who are you working with on this ministry of yours? Who are you involved with in this class you're taking? Not this one, but somewhere out there. Who are you involved with at the work you're trying to undertake? Who comes alongside of you? You join a political campaign, are you with a bunch of unbelievers? There's all kinds of people you do not want to associate with. So where the corpse is, where dead things are, let the dead, Jesus said, what? Bury their own dead. There's a lot of people who are trying to mislead. So verse 28 really applies to, say, verse 26 and 24. Those who are false Christs. Those who are trying to mislead. Those are the vultures trying to dissect the corpse, if you will. Verse 29, but immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened. Thank you. And the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heaven will be shaken. Cross-references, don't have the time to go there, but for those who are taking notes on cross-references, the sun will be darkened. Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10. Which we will touch on in a week or two. It's taking me a while, but Isaiah 13, verses 9 and 10, Joel chapter 2, verse 31, Joel 3, 15, and Revelation 6, verses 12 and 13, which is the sixth seal judgment. Those are the effects. The sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Why are the powers of the heavens shaken? Is God losing control of his throne? Did he not build it with strong blocks? Powers of the heavens shaken. Anyone want to venture? That's it. That's right. There's no longer room found for Satan and his minions in heaven. The powers of the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places from Ephesians 6 are heavily being shaken. There's battles going on in heaven. You don't think there aren't battles going on in heaven now. Every war you see here on earth is a result of a battle going on in heaven. And if it's not even all-out war where they're shooting guns and stuff, there is tumult. There is strife being stirred up. But what's going on in Hamas? What's going on among the Hezbollah right now? It's just astonishing. If I had about... Oh, look at the time. We're going till 10 tonight. You understood that, right? It's okay, so I'll just go as far as I can. The powers of the heavens will be shaken. Verse 30, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. What that sign is, what does it look like? Maybe it's the Son himself coming in the sky, the second coming. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Take a look at Zechariah 12, verse 10. To correlate that, the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. He's coming with the clouds of the sky. This Jesus whom you have seen leave will in like manner return. How did he leave? in the clouds of the sky, right? He's coming back with power and great glory. What's he going to do in power? He's going to bring the end of the tribulation period, Revelation 19, verse whatever he's seen. Yes, sir. 12:10. Yeah, so he's going to come in power, and Revelation 19, verse 11 would be the cross-reference for that, coming with power and great glory, Revelation 19, 11. He will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. I'm just going to press on. We have a couple of minutes. Now learn the parable from the fig tree. When its branches become already become tender and puts forth its leaves, you know that summer is near. What's he talking about here? Is this a botany lesson? So you too, when you see these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. Why would you recognize something? You know it, and you're paying attention. You're looking. You're watching. You know what to look for. If you're a watchman up on the wall and the captain says, keep an eye out for the enemy, you'll say, okay, what does he look like? I mean, otherwise you'll shoot anything that moves out there, right? That's probably not a good idea either. You know, you need to know what the enemy looks like. You need to understand who the enemy is, what they look like. So you too, when you see all these things, recognize that he is near, right at the door. I believe he is ready to knock. Truly, I say to you, this generation will not pass away until all these things take place. So Jesus is speaking to these Jews, telling them that. Excuse me. This generation, the Greek word for generation there is family or race. It certainly didn't mean that none of you, of my disciples, because they all died, right? Didn't mean that they wouldn't die before all these things took place. It means that this generation, this race, this nation of Israel, this is the way I understand it, this nation will not pass away until all these things take place. Why does Israel exist? A, because God is faithful. Malachi 3:6, I think it is. God help me. Anyway, because I, the Lord, do not change, therefore you, O sons of Jacob, are not consumed. God has got a plan. He's going to work it out. He's going to be glorified through Israel. And so this nation will not pass away. This generation won't pass away until all of these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will not pass away. Hallelujah. You imagine if you were trying to believe in a word and it kept changing? Do you see that that's what's causing this nation to become spiritually light? You know, you've got a lot of foods out there, ex-light. It's now becoming USA light. We are losing weight rapidly as we dump the gold to take on bales of hay and straw, stubble. How do we do that? By having a president praying with the Muslims. Here he is taking off his shoes, getting ready to pray. This is our president at a mosque prayer session last week at the White House, on the site where the inauguration is held every 4 years. He canceled our Christian National Day of Prayer. Now this, for Obama to continue as our president is an insult. If you question the impact of the above picture, please take a look at this book. It's amazing. Here he is, actually taking off his shoes and praying last week, along with Muslims. I don't get it. The media doesn't cover it, but certain outlets will. Am I interested in Obama? No. But for the enormous influence he has on the fate of the only Christian nation, really, on the face of the earth. And now he's even declared, and I showed it some weeks ago, we're not a Christian nation. Well, okay. I don't think our forefathers would agree with you. Truly I say to you, this generation. Okay, so heaven and earth will pass away. My words will not. But verse 36, but of that day and hour, I find this very interesting. Verse 36,
Of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. Isn't that interesting? I've always found that intriguing. Jesus does not know the day and hour of his own return. Only the Father knows that. I always found that scripture fascinating. You think, well, you know, the Father and the Father are one. Why don't you know what he knows? One of these days I'll ask him. But for the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah. Remember what we talked about the flood. There is a connection. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not understand until the flood came and took them all away. So will the coming of the Son of Man be. I could make tonight's entire discussion time on just those verses right there. If you don't understand why the world is going down the tubes the way it is, it's because they have been blinded. And we've talked about that, the spiritual stupor spoken of in Isaiah, spoken of in Revelation, and elsewhere. They just didn't get it in Noah's day either. For hundreds of years, or however long it took Noah to build the ark. And it was no small ark. It took him a long time. And the Lord shut the door on that. And they didn't understand in that entire time. I got to believe that Noah tried to preach the good news to them, saying, hey, if you repent, you can come with us. They mocked him. I'm sure, you know, Scripture doesn't record details, but I'm sure they mocked him and thought he was an absolute fool. There's going to be a flood? It's going to rain? What's rain? They didn't know from rain. They were marrying and drinking and giving in marriage, and they had no idea. I dwell on these verses because that's exactly the world we live in today. They are clueless. We are marrying and giving in marriage. And people think today, what do you mean Jesus is coming? Every time the newspaper reports on somebody like that, it's in a mocking fashion. Because they just don't understand. And they've been shut up in a spirit of stupor. And the flood is just as real today. And you can feel it. It's coming up and it's rising. And we are living among people who don't even see it, who don't even discern it, understand it. Because apart from Jesus, you can't see these things. The flood is very real. I just give you a cross-reference of Matthew 16:3. Understanding the signs of the times in Matthew 16:3, he called the Pharisees hypocrites, saying, you can discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. You know, you see the sky in the morning, it's red, you're seeing this, you're seeing this sign, and you say that. How is it that you don't discern the signs of the times in which you live? He is calling on us to discern the times and to understand what to do about it. What's the appropriate response? This is happening. What should I do? Am I ready? And I don't see enough teaching on it. It's not meant to frighten people. If that's the result of it, then it means you and I, we need to get more into the Word, more built up on our most holy faith. It means things that we'll be talking about in the weeks to come, Lord willing. But we need to gain weight. Tell them you're going to a class to learn how to gain weight. Your friends will think you're out of your mind. That's great. I love it. You got to come. We're learning how to gain weight. You want to come? I mean, your friends already think you're crazy. This will prove it to them. Just bring it to them. Then there will be two men in the field. One will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken. One will be left. Therefore, be on the alert. All of these things are going to happen, therefore. What's the therefore? It's there because of everything that's happened before. Be on the alert. Jesus couldn't be a whole lot more clear. Be paying attention.
don't doze off, as my disciples are going to in a few weeks here when I get to the Garden of Gethsemane. These guys are going to doze off, but don't be like them. Why do we doze off? We get discouraged, we get tired, we get distracted. We have seemingly more important things to do. Lord will understand, I'll come back when I have some time. But I got to squeeze you in, Lord, between 5 and 6 o'clock because my schedule is very full. We don't discern the times and we don't discern with our ears because, frankly, we've turned them off. We've got so many other things. And the world all around us is getting increasingly polluted. It's getting more challenging for us to keep and gain weight. I just picked a page at random out of the newspaper, pulled it out, and sure enough, had no problem. First openly gay Houston mayor elected. I just pulled a page out at random. Episcopal bishop urges prayer in rift over gays. This is the Episcopal Church should respond with prayer and discernment to the recent election of a lesbian priest as an assistant bishop of the Los Angeles Diocese. Although the Reverend Mary Glasspool of Baltimore was elected earlier this month, she must be approved by a majority of dioceses before she can be consecrated. Consecrated? And that could take several months, said so-and-so, the church's head. The process isn't finished until it's finished. The Episcopal Church is the Anglican body in the United States. In 2003, it caused an uproar by consecrating the first openly gay bishop, V. Gene Robinson of New Hampshire. The following year, Anglican leaders asked the Episcopal Church to hold off on electing another gay bishop while they tried to prevent a permanent break in the fellowship. But in July, the U.S. Church's top policymaking body affirmed that gay and lesbian priests were eligible to become bishops despite pressure from other Anglicans. The Archbishop of Canterbury called for gracious restraint on the matter. But Jeffords said Saturday that there was never any time frame attached to that request. Gracious restraint? You're going to consecrate gays and lesbians? That's within the church, folks. If that's within the church, what do you suppose is happening outside the church? I mean, I'll tell you what's happening outside the church, the same thing. I just picked a page at random from the newspaper. I don't even want to turn the page over. Too much of that is not good for your spiritual health. Okay? So be careful for stories that you read in the newspaper. There's many of them. Or even on the web. Or on the 6 o'clock news, whatever. Be careful what you take in. We're in a weight gaining class. Every time you read a story like that, it's a Hostess Twinkie. You don't need it. It's got no nutritional value, and it lends nothing to your faith. It's saturated with a lot of something. I'm trying to think of spiritual way to... Okay. Always a troublemaker. That's my hand turning into a fist. All right. The important thing is, watch out for what you eat spiritually, because it may not help. And before you partake of it, say to yourself, is this going to be helpful? 1 Corinthians 10, I forget, 10:23, help. In any event, Paul said, not all things are permissible for me, not all things are helpful. Is that 10:23? All right. All things are permissible for me, but not all things edify. The thing that Paul would say is elsewhere in Scripture, 1 Corinthians 6, I believe, he said, all things are permissible for me, but I won't be mastered by anything. Paul had criteria for the things he would take in. Is it going to influence me too much? Is it going to take me over? Will it edify? We have to be very discerning, discriminating about the things we take in, because you think, I'm strong, that won't be a problem. I'm going to go see this R-rated movie. It won't have any negative effect on me.
It's a choice you make. I don't judge anyone. I'm just telling you, it's choices you make that have an impact on you. They stay with you because the enemy loves to plant seeds. You know how a weed works. Plants and throws out a billion seeds. If only half of them succeed, and it doesn't happen right away, days or weeks later, the manifestation is. Same thing with the enemy. He loves to plant weed seeds. He uses the same ground he doesn't care that the Lord does. He's the God of this world. And he wants to come in and, you know, break up the party. He's going to throw events into your life and try to destroy your life. So there are things that we need to be on guard for. Be sober, be watchful, it says in 1 Peter. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's always looking for a chink in your armor. And if you don't think so, and then he's already got something over on you. He loves it when you don't think so. Okay, is it 7:45 yet? No, I got plenty of time. Okay. I'm going to leave you with this. I had hoped to get through verse 50, but understand, we need to be on the alert. I'll conclude with that. Be on the alert, for you do not know the hour that the Lord is coming. I wouldn't want anything I say to be construed as, oh, well, Dave said haven't seen the temple talked about, but we haven't seen Jerusalem divided yet, so the Lord can't come back. The Lord can come back at any moment. We are very much closer than at any time since Jesus spoke those words. We are right at the gate. So if it happened tomorrow, it would not surprise me one bit. And if that's the hour, what sort of men ought we to be? What sort of life ought we to be living? As we're going to get to these scriptures, Luke 12:35-40, trust me. He's already looking for what are you going to be doing when I come back. I'm preempting my scripture for next time. Now, before I conclude in prayer, are there any other questions? Yes, ma'am. Maybe. I do believe there will be a rapture. It's my personal opinion based upon 1 Thessalonians, but I don't know when that will be. Have no idea when that will be, and I'm not a pre-tribber. Bless you. Do I pray that it would be before the tribulation begins? Absolutely. You got the fourth seal and the sixth trumpet taking away 3 billion people. If that doesn't get the world's attention, and that's before the bad stuff starts? Hello? Yes, we can say that for definitively, because Jesus' return to the Mount of Olives is what ends the tribulation, because he slays the beast, the false prophet, he throws them into the lake of fire, I should say, where they have to stay for 1,000 years, that's the millennium. He's going to certainly slay the battle of Gog and Magog in Ezekiel 38:39, he's going to basically slay the armies of the earth that come against Israel. And according to Joel 3, he's going to judge the nations of the earth for how they've treated Israel. Joel chapter 3, especially in verse 2, you see that very clearly. Israel, like it or not, I mean, it's a tiny nation. You can't even find it on a map unless somebody points to it for you, but that doesn't matter. Because if it was a great nation, people would say, well, gee, of course, look how big a nation, how strong and mighty it is. But it's a tiny little flip of a nation, and if it wasn't for the Lord's grace, just like you and me, we're only one man. But fabulous things can happen because they're a tiny nation. They have no risk of taking credit for it themselves. You know, through the small things of this world, God will be exalted. And because he's faithful to his promises, Romans 11:29, he's faithful to his promises to the forefathers. So he's going to do a mighty work in Israel, and through them, according to Ezekiel, all the nations of the earth will know that he is Lord. So an amazing, amazing story. But that's the way it works, and Israel is at the heart of it, and the nations will be judged. Valley of Jehoshaphat, which means Jehoshaphat in Hebrew, God's valley of God's judgment. They will all come to be judged on how they've treated Israel. And because they've divided up his land, they will try to divide up Jerusalem. And for that sin of dividing Jerusalem, you know, he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of my eye. You can't divide Jerusalem. You're poking God in the eye with a stick, and I don't recommend it. But they'll find it out very soon because they're about to divide the nation. I mean, Hamas is built up. By the way, they're disinterring in Gaza. Let me read you a couple of sentences. I give up on what time it is. Every 3 minutes, a Christian is being tortured in the Muslim world. And in 2009, more than 165,000 Christians will have been killed because of their faith, most of them in Muslim countries, according to a human rights organization that is visiting Israel starting Sunday. This came out on the 12th, so whatever day that was. Hamas digs up the bodies of Christians from Christian burial sites in the Gaza Strip, claiming that they, quote, pollute the earth, said Reverend, I can't pronounce his name, president of One Free World International, who will head a delegation of human rights activists from Canada and the U.S. During their visit to Israel, the delegation will hold a conference on human rights and persecuted minorities in the Van Leer Institute. The conference will provide new statistics on the persecution of minorities in Muslim countries. El-Shafi said that between 200 and 300 million Christians are being persecuted in the world, 80% of whom live in Muslim countries and the rest in communist and other countries. I wish I could go into it. It goes on and on. I didn't print even out the whole article, but just the fact that every 3 minutes a Christian is tortured in the Muslim world got my attention. And they're disinterring Christians buried in their areas. The mainstream media will never tell you that. But Jerusalem Post was telling you that. Because Jews in the ground, Jews polluting the earth, get them out of there. If Israel did that, you know, the Arabs, I don't know, built a cemetery in front of the beautiful gate, the east gate of the Temple Mount, maybe 100 years ago. They sealed up the east gate, too. Anybody know why? They needed the real estate? There's no... Jesus is coming through the east. They don't even believe in Jesus. It says so right in the middle of the Dome of the Rock. God didn't have a son. He's not coming back. But just in case he is, we're going to seal up the gate. It's an insurance policy, you bet. And they built a cemetery because Jesus wouldn't come through a cemetery. He's the high priest. He's not going to walk through a cemetery. Let me tell you, they're hedging their bets. Because, see, inside of the Dome of the Rock, God didn't have a son, you know, far be it from God to have a son. It's printed on the inside of that beautiful gold dome is blasphemies written around the inside. Things that blaspheme the gospel, just so you know. Whited sepulcher on the inside is full of lies. God's going to judge that when he sets his feet down on the Mount of Olives and it splits to the north and the south. Fortunately, just west of the Mount of Olives is the Dome of the Rock. And kerplunk goes the Dome of the Rock. Judgment will definitely fall on the top of... I've done this for you before. You know that the Temple Mount and Mount of Olives, and Jesus is going to set his feet down. And Big Valley goes east and west when he does that. And I believe the Tribulation Temple will also collapse into that great chasm, but that's to be. There will be another temple in the millennium. That's a story for another time, but it's in... Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48. So, question. Next week, do we want to meet? It will be December 23rd. I'm not going to tell you one way or the other, and I don't know what your plans are. It's sort of kind of close to Christmas, which is, Friday, and Christmas Eve is Thursday the 24th, and
I really don't know how you all feel, or is anybody going to be going away? Does it not work for most of you? If I have the class and just say, sorry, you all missed it, I was here, I was the only one, but I talked to my... Attendant, revoke her membership card, please. It's okay if I talk to myself next week. I do that a lot anyway, so. I got one no vote. No next week. I'll be here. Okay. You can make it.
Did you catch the one on the little kid, the 8-year-old, that drew a picture of the cross with Christ on it? And the teacher and Tom Mass sent the kid home for counseling because he thought he was kind of going off the edge. They picked that up on the Howie Cash.
Yeah. Super. Well, you can see the pressure on the kids, you know. I mean, I don't have to tell you, it's manifesting itself in a thousand ways. The difference is that when we read these things, what impact does it have on you? Does it make you more fearful? Does it get you discouraged? All of these are signs that you need more, you need to gain more weight. And your children need to gain more weight. Your brother, sister, everybody, tell them you're going to a weight gaining class. Study scripture so that you can swap gold, you know, you can swap the gold, excuse me, the wood, hay, and stubble for important and valuable things, because the Word of God is living and is powerful, and it, your children and your neighbor's children need to know about God. And as the darkness increases, maybe you know this, maybe not, maybe you found it out yourself. As the darkness increases, hunger does too. Your neighbors are getting more hungry. We have never found our neighbors in our neighborhood as interested in spiritual matters as they are now. And if this is how it is now, when things are relatively easy, where do you see how people will cling to you when the times get rough? Because we have not yet seen anything in this nation. We are still in the good old days. There is coming a time, should the Lord tarry, that we will look back at today and say, wow, didn't we have it good back then? I would like to think that sermons will start to kick up a notch, because people need to have themselves built up on their most holy faith. And I'm getting way weeks ahead of myself, but I can't help it. You and I need to be, this is not a drill. We're not here for playtime. We're here to get significantly built up. And the way to do that, yes, is reading the Word, but at least as important is time in prayer. And in time of prayer, it's not always you speaking. One of the greatest gifts God has given you is the ability to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. What is the Spirit saying to you? And if you say, brother, I've never heard the Lord speak to me. Let me tell you, he's speaking. He's speaking. A, you have to believe that when you pray, he hears you. 1 John 5, verses 14 and 15, very clear, when you pray, he hears you. And if you believe that he hears you, you have to believe he gives you the request you've asked for. They may come in a way you didn't recognize, or the answer may be not yet. The answer might be no. You don't always get yes. The point is, spend a good part of your prayer time just listening, just waiting in his presence. Wait on the Lord. Learn to be a waiter, a waiter. I love the times in church. Some pastors feel uncomfortable when, quiet time, OG. Don't worry about it, Pastor. Don't worry about it. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit's going to do. It's not your service, not my service. Anyway, it's his time. Lord, do with it as you will.
I've been to a service, it's been years ago, where there was no one speaking and people started fainting in the power of the Spirit. Nobody was even speaking. The power of the Spirit fell. And two people got up healed. I mean, it was just an astonishing time. It was years ago and not here in Maine, but astonishing. Listen, the power of listening. You know what? When you're speaking to someone, counseling with someone, you know what a great part of your counseling is to that person? Not when you're speaking. I always said, God gives us two ears and one mouth. He wants you to do twice as much listening as you do speaking. Okay, I'm through pontificating. So we will plan, Lord willing, meeting next Wednesday night. And if you can make it, great. If not, then not. But hallelujah. Lord, we give you thanks and praise and glory and honor for who you are. And because you're faithful to your word to perform it, we know that you are true, Lord, and you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is such an enormous gift to us, Lord, because we don't have to guess who you are each day. We don't have to guess what the truth is today. It's not relative as it is in this world, Father. It's fixed in the heavens. Thank you for teaching us who you are so that we know what it's like to become more like you. We have an example, a living example in Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that, Lord. Thank you for transforming us by the power of your word. According to your teaching, Lord, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Help us, Lord, to be transformed into the image of your Son. Thank you, Lord, for this Advent season, that we can meditate on Christ and on his accomplished work for us. Help us, Lord, to be strong in the faith, to witness to those on our left and right in love. Not in an aggressive manner, Father, but just showing forth the love of Christ to a lost and hurting world. They so desperately need you, Father. Use us, Lord. There's no greater blessing for us or for them because it will build our faith. We thank you, Father, for teaching and leading. Ask your continued blessing upon Patty tonight as well, Lord. Thank you for comforting her through your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.